I want to say thank you to our events team who put together these lovely caramel popcorn bags for you to grab on the way out the door this morning. And if that's not something that you say, well, I would need that, well, then grab one or two for somebody, maybe a neighbor or friend, and or somebody you know that might appreciate it, and take it to them this morning. Wish them Merry Christmas. Maybe even invite them to our Christmas Eve service, or just let them know it's from our church family. And maybe they'll decide to come see us sometime. So grab one of the two of these on the way out the door this morning. And again, thanks to the events team for doing that. What a lovely gift this morning. Glad you're here on this weekend before Christmas. And I hope the Christmas season is special in your life. I hope it's not the bah humbug and, you know, you hate everything about it and the rush and all of that. I hope for you that Christmas is just good because of what it is. When people say to me, I hope you have a good Christmas, you know, the thought that just runs through my head is, it's good because of what it is. God sent His Son into this world that we might have life through Him. And how hopeless life would be, and it is for a lot of people, because they yet have not come to terms with that reality. It's been my hope that through this series that we've called Were You Born in a Barn? To bring our focus back to who this baby in the manger is. We sing about it. We see the signs during the Christmas season. We often forget who the baby in the manger is. This is the Creator God, the deity who came and made His dwelling among us. More than just the baby in the manger, more than just the infant so tender and mild and the little baby lays down His sweet head, it is the Creator God who went to incredible great lengths to say to a world that had even turned their backs on Him and do over and over again and wander astray, I love you. I learned something maybe this week that in 50 years I never knew before. Maybe you learned it this week too. In a simple, crazy little thing, like an animated Christmas show, I learned something new. How many of you watched this 50th anniversary showing of the Charlie Brown Christmas this year? Anybody watch that again? Yeah, I've already seen it. Some go, no, I've already seen it. You know, when you think about a silly little thing like a cartoon, that when it aired the first time in 1965, it almost didn't even air. Coca-Cola had gone to CBS and said, had you thought about getting with Mr. Schultz and doing a Charlie Brown Christmas? And of course, immediately they're like, sure we have. And so they said, well, this was like on a Monday. They said, if you can get us something by Wednesday, we'll consider, you know. And so they went to Mr. Schultz, and he had his ideas and put his thoughts together. And when he brought it back together, the networks at CBS were incredibly disappointed. They didn't like what he had, because in there, included in the story, is actual reading of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 2. The executives were just assumed that nobody would want to sit through that. They were freaking out because it was so overtly religious. And they were in such a short time crunch, they went ahead with the production, they assuming that it was going to be a big flop, it would just end up being a tax write-off. They never thought that anybody would really watch it. But Charles Schultz knew what the real heart and the meaning of the story was. in the story of Christmas. As Charlie Brown sinks into despair trying to find the true meaning of Christmas, Linus saves the day. He walks to the center of the stage with all the Peanuts characters gathered around, and he reads and quotes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Charlie Brown's best known for his striped shirt, and Linus for that ever-present security blanket. And throughout the stories, Lucy, Snoopy, Sally, and all the other ones try to separate him from his blanket to no avail. But he refuses to give it up. But I learned something new this week about a scene in that Charlie Brown special that Charles Schulz, through the genius of animation, a lot of us had overlooked for years. When Linus gets to that part what Christmas is all about, he drops his blanket. Most telling in the specific moment is when he utters the words, "Fear not." The birth of Jesus separates us from our fears. The birth of Jesus frees us from habits that we were unable or unwilling to break free from. And the birth of Jesus allows us to simply drop the false security we have been grasping so tightly and learn, as we talk a lot about around here, learning to trust God and cling to Him instead. Let's read that story together. Luke chapter 2. Are you ready? Are you going to move? In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth, from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Everyone in Israel who worshiped Jehovah God, who had studied the law and the prophets, expected a Messiah would be a king. Because they had read and studied that he would be of the line of David. They understood from their study of the law and the prophets that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But not like this. The Old Testament prophet Micah had predicted the Messiah would be born there. Some we remember from the Christmas stories from years gone by, from Christmas cards and in Micah. The Old Testament, is it the next one there, Tracy? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. The village of Bethlehem, originally you would find back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, chapter 35, originally known as Ephrathah, now Bethlehem, is about somewhere 85 to 90 miles from Nazareth. So it would be, in that day, the mode of walking or riding a pack mule would be for us like taking off today and heading to Boonville. It would take a while to walk that journey. Now, when it says that Caesar Augustus decreed that a census should be taken, everybody had to go and register. The Romans would typically and normally register people wherever they were. They didn't make them go back to their original homeland, so somewhere there must have been a Jewish custom. Because the Jewish people were huge on ancestry. And so somehow, some way, it must have been a Jewish custom that they had to return back to the place of their ancestry. Maybe something Herod had required. But somehow God orchestrates world events that would set everything in motion for this miserable trip. If you can only imagine, if you'd have been that far along, ladies, in a pregnancy, to have to take off on foot, to take that kind of journey. To be away from your family, from everyone who knew you, who cared about you, to have a baby in this obscure, miserable place, and on top of that, that you would be somewhere maybe possibly 13, 14 years old, and your betrothed maybe 15 years old. But somehow, somewhere in this story, we just have to understand that for some reason, they were obligated to make this journey. The story given to us from a physician by the name of Luke tells us that when they are there in Bethlehem in this crowded place, for whatever reason, there are no accommodations for them other than an animal shelter. And verses 6 and 7 says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And if you could just stop there. If and just pretend like you didn't know the rest of the story, or just pretend it was you. Before you get to the story about the angel appearing to the shepherd, and just stop and you think, This is what you had in mind, God? When you sent an angel to tell me, I'm going to give birth to this son and this is where I have to do it? In this barn? Sometimes I think we just kind of rush past this, the neat and tidy thing of Christmas. And you have to put yourself sometimes in those moments to think, all of us have those kind of moments, particularly if you've decided to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, or those moments that when you feel like God has nudged you in a certain direction, you feel like, man, God, I'm being obedient, doing what you asked me to do. And you find yourself in these moments, you're going, really? This is it? This is the deal? But the wonderful thing about learning to trust God is to know when you see the story of Christmas, how God plans from eternity past into eternity future. He sees what we cannot see. Time came. I know you ladies that have had babies understand when it's time, it is time. It was time that she gave birth to her firstborn, born in a barn, and laid him in an animal feeding trough. The story goes on in verse 8 and says, talks about these shepherds who were living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Bethlehem, maybe somewhere around 6 miles from Jerusalem. So many of the sheep that were used in temple sacrifices came from there because it provided this incredible, the surrounding hillside for sheep to graze on. And that's where the shepherds would watch their flocks. And the story unfolds in verse 9. It says that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I imagine they were. I would be. But the angel said to them in verse 10, don't fear, because I'm bringing you some good news today, and it will cause great joy for all the people. Verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is an exalted title for a baby that's born in such humble circumstances. This baby born in a barn, the angel says, is Christ the Lord, a Savior. Follow me just a minute. Think about these three words. Savior. There's a universal problem that the Creator God sees that needs attention. He's going to send a Savior into the world to deliver people not from a meaningless, purposeless life of unfulfilled living. The problem he's solving is the problem of sin and guilt. Because all of us, as we talked about in week one, as Isaiah looked into the future some 700 years, he said he would put on him the iniquity of us all, because we like sheep had gone astray. All broken the laws of God, have gone our own way, and God knew that humanity would spend eternity separated from him, lest he rescue us from the consequence of our own choice. He sends a Savior. His name is Christ. Christos. Messiah. Anointed One. God's Anointed One. God's King. The Savior to rescue us from the consequences of our own choices. His Anointed, Holy, Anointed King, Savior Christ the Lord. Lord implies sovereignty, authority, a divine designation. When the angel of the Lord said, "This child is Lord," it was to say, "This child is God." Lord is intended to imply in the Greek all that is implied by the Hebrew name Yahweh. Paul writes about Jesus in that picture of who he is. He's Yahweh, he's Lord, implies that he is deity when he describes it in his letter to the church at Colossae. That's what he said about Jesus. He said, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him." I think there's another one in there, Tracy. "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And it goes on. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the first fruit among all the dead, and so that in everything he might have the supremacy." And one more. And it says, "For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him." Think with me for just a minute. God is referred to by many different names in the Old Testament. Names like Yahweh, Jehovah. Jehovah meaning the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. Elohim, which means strength and power. When you put, often God is referred to with the word El, like El Shaddai, and a lot of different names, which would refer to as the faithful God, the great God, the holy God, the God of heaven, the God of knowledge, the God of truth, the God of salvation, the Most High God. And think about it with us when we talk about it Christmas time. When we use the word Emmanuel, meaning God with us. When the angel said to the shepherds, "A Savior has been born, Christ the Lord," he used the word Yahweh God. And yet there is another word that I think from the Old Testament that needs to be brought into the Christmas story for us. The name that sometimes God is referred to is Adonai. My Lord. There's a lot of people, even regular churchgoers, Christians, followers of Jesus, that embrace Jesus as the infant in the manger. Happy to sing about his birth, but not really as ready to declare him as my Lord. Lord, as we talked about earlier, implies sovereignty, the right to rule, lordship. There's a lot more people excited about Jesus being the Savior of our lives than there are of people him being the Lord of our lives. The one who was born in a barn, surrounded by animals, whose birth was announced by angels, came not only to be the Savior of our lives, but the Lord of our lives. The foundation of everything that we say we believe as Christians takes us to an animal shelter where Jehovah, Elohim, Yahweh, Adonai becomes flesh. He becomes like us. Not only to become our Savior, he wants to be the Lord of our lives. And somewhere in the midst of the animals and the angels, the faithful God, the great God, the holy God, the most high God, the God of power and strength, was born not only to be the Savior, but to be the Lord of our lives. It's interesting, the announcement of the birth of the Savior and Lord Christos, the Holy One, the Anointed One, came to shepherds. You ever kind of wonder why in the world God picked shepherds? Maybe because, as Isaiah had looked into the future 700 years, what did he say? We all like sheep have gone astray. Shepherds had this, and maybe still do, in, I don't know much about shepherding and sheep, but what I read about it is that a shepherd and his sheep have this very unique relationship. That they have, the shepherd has this ability as he becomes familiar with his flock, that in what they would refer to the sheepfold, a shepherd, there might be several shepherds, and they might have them all like in a certain location all together. But a shepherd would have the ability to call his sheep and his flock without all the rest of the sheep moving, those that he were his flock, he could call them and they would follow him. From that picture, we get what Jesus said in the Gospel of John when he said this. Said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's what happens when this one who was born in a barn becomes the Lord of our lives. In his book, Slave, Dr. John MacArthur writes, personal ambition, personal fulfillment, personal gratification have become part of the language of Christianity. And a part of what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, instead of the New Testament gospel where sinners are called to submit to Jesus, the contemporary message is exactly the opposite. Jesus is here to fulfill our wishes. Likening Jesus to our personal assistant or a personal trainer. Many churchgoers speak of Jesus as the personal Savior who is eager to do our bidding and help us with our quest of self-satisfaction or individual accomplishment. The New Testament understanding of a believer's relationship with Jesus couldn't be more opposite. He's the master. He's Lord. We are his possession. He is the King, the Lord, the Son of God. We are his subjects, his subordinates. In a word, we are his slaves. The angels of the Lord said to the shepherds in the fields as they watched their flocks at night, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He's Christ, he's the Holy Anointed One. He is God, fully God. He is He is Lord. We just get to choose if he's going to be, besides our Savior, if he's going to be Adonai, my Lord. Because I want you to consider one more time the words that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi when he talks about Jesus. And he says, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. By becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, say it with me, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. If you would take anything away from this place today, something new from celebrating Christmas this year, let me encourage you to let it be that this baby who was born in a barn, that being a follower of Jesus Christ is not about just adding Jesus to my life and thank you for forgiving me of my sins, but it's about totally devoting our lives completely to Him. It's about submitting to Him as the Lord of our life. It's about seeking His will more than Him giving us all of our wishes. Because it's interesting. And one of the things that Jesus said about being His follower, His disciple, if He's going to be Lord, this is kind of how it has to work. Again, just a few chapters later in Luke 9, Jesus says this. Whoever wants to be my disciple must, say it with me, deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for me will save it. And what good would it be for someone if they gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit the very self of their soul? When you look at this one that we celebrate His birth, the question is, were you born in a barn? Yes. It was humiliating. But so is being a follower of Jesus Christ. For the first step for Him to be our Savior and our Lord is to humble ourselves. To humiliate ourselves and say, I don't have anything good enough to bring to the deal. I fall short. I sin. I make mistakes. But there is a Creator God who loved me and sent His one and only Son to this world that through Him I might have a Savior, but He also wants to be the Lord of my life. Our love for Jesus is demonstrated in how we submit to Him as Lord of our lives. Paul would talk about being a living sacrifice. Jesus said it this way, and I'll finish these words from John 14. He just simply said this. He said, if you love me, obey my commandments. Today, the city of Bethlehem is born to you a Savior who is Christ, and I hope you could say it, my Lord. Heavenly Father, today I pray that maybe somehow, some way, through the work of the power of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit, that in this Christmas season we might see You as more than just a little infant in a manger, an animal feeding trough, or in a barn. We might see You as the God, the Creator God, who not only wants to save us from the consequences of our own choices and our sin, but the one who wants to be the Lord and Master of our lives, and we would surrender the will of our lives to You. You might direct us that we might live our lives for the sake of Your great name. And I pray this in the name of Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand with us, Kevin, lead us in our closing song.
Sing, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the mountain. Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching for silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Don't forget your popcorn. Grab one for you and take one to a friend. Merry Christmas if you're not able to be back with us before Christmas Eve or on Christmas Eve or whatever. Merry Christmas to you. What a wonderful time it's been to be together this morning. Anything we've talked about in our time together today has prompted you to say, well, I'd like somebody to talk to pray with. I'll be around at the end of the service, or we can get together anytime after that. But we'll look forward to seeing you Christmas Eve. God bless. Have a wonderful, wonderful day.